inspire, the power of God's forgiveness. You know, for many, though, forgiveness is a dangerous message. For many, forgiveness is something that, when we think of it, it leads to more sin, perhaps, in our understanding. For some people, when they hear the message of God's total forgiveness, living under grace and being completely accepted by God, they just imagine that it's going to lead to a world record for sin, going out and having a heyday and saying, who cares? You know, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Behavior doesn't matter. So first, this morning, we're going to be asking the question, is the message of total forgiveness too dangerous to believe and share with other people? Now, if you don't know what I'm talking about yet, we're talking, of course, about the biblical message of once-for-all forgiveness. In the book of Hebrews, for example, there are two kinds of forgiveness that are contrasted. The kind that is progressive, the kind that is again and again, day after day, little by little, as they would go and make sacrifices for their sins, and they would get forgiven or at least get their sins covered at the Day of Atonement in a progressive fashion. But of course, we know that we believers have something greater. We believers have something better. The new covenant is a better covenant founded on better promises. And one of those better promises, one of those better aspects of the new covenant is the fact that we are forgiven once for all. Not again and again, not little by little, but once for all. Now, at first glance, this might seem like Christianity 101, something that you've heard since you were this high, but people still are taken aback when they encounter the possibility that tomorrow's sins are already forgiven. That is really where the rub is. That is really where the conflict arises. Because you see, I'm all about total forgiveness, but then you tell me that my sins are forgiven, even those of tomorrow and next week and next year and 10 years from now. Isn't that going to lead me down a wrong path? In other words, if my future is taken care of with regard to guilt and punishment and forgiveness, then why wouldn't I just go out and abuse that and sin all the more? And of course, we know that this question, well, it came to be a long time ago. This is not a new question. The Apostle Paul had to address this question with the Romans because they were asking the very same thing. What shall we say then? Should we just go on sinning so that grace may increase? And you notice that grace does increase. I mean, that's the implication in Paul's question. Otherwise, he wouldn't have to ask it. Grace increases as sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. You cannot compete against the grace of God and win. You cannot out-sin the blood of Jesus Christ. And so this is why people freak out and they say, this message is dangerous. But I believe that today we're going to see quite the opposite from God's word. We're going to hear a little bit from the Apostle Peter. We're going to hear a little bit from Jesus himself. And we're going to discover that God's forgiveness is actually something that inspires, that powerfully motivates to live in a new and different way. The year was 1990. I had never really been in serious trouble before. Sure, I had grown up as a class clown, and I was student body president and popular in high school, and I had done my share of pranks and interesting or funny things along the way, but now it was first year of university. And my parents had bought me a Toyota MR2. Now, this car, maybe you're familiar with it, I don't know, but it was a mid-engine, basically cheap Japanese Ferrari. Okay? At least in my 17-year-old mind, that's what it was. Now, I didn't have the turbo version, but I did just fine with the base model, mashing the pedal to the floor. And one night, we went out to IHOP at about 1 o'clock in the morning because, you know, that's what Christian college students do. We go out to IHOP. That's as far as we go. Pancakes, lots of pancakes. But nevertheless, my problem was not addiction to alcohol. My problem was addiction to speed on America's highways. And so there was a prospective student, and she was cute. And she was there to check out the university, and there was a group of friends, and we were all out at IHOP, and we were just taking care of her, giving her a great time. Well, I said, hey, would you like a ride back to the university? She said, sure. So I'm going, I don't know, 20, 30 miles an hour over the speed limit, and then I see the blue lights behind me. And I decide to do the sensible thing. I stomped on it. And I got up to 90, and I got up to 100, and I got up to 140. And, you know, according to the specifications of the vehicle, it maxes out at 138. But I'm telling you, downhill, that is not the case. I got that car up to 142 miles an hour for about 90 seconds. And then we pulled into the gate of the university, and the gate was shut. And the security guard was standing in the middle of the road, having heard my tires screeching all the way around the exit ramp. And he stood there in the road, and so I came to a stop, and we had a bit of dialogue, and by the time we had chatted about, you know, sports and the weather, the policeman who had been chasing me caught up and got out of his vehicle and hauled me off to jail. I was in jail. Having grown up a good Christian kid in a Christian high school, going to a Southern Baptist university, I had made a mistake in a moment, and now I was in jail, 17 years old. And so they gave me the overalls. I rolled out my mat. There was one place left in the jail cell. It was right under the toilet. Yeah, somehow that space was available. So I unrolled my mat and laid out there, and I was in there, maybe 5 hours. And somebody, thankfully, from the university had found out about it, someone in authority, and had called and said that I was a student in good standing and all that. So they gave me an opportunity to leave that morning and pay my fines and work through it all legally. Wow. You know what? My parents still didn't know. And so I had planned to go home and tell them on my upcoming vacation. We had a break from university, and it was just a few days away. So there I was rehearsing for several days, feeling much like the prodigal son, right? Rehearsing your words, wondering what you're going to say to mom and dad, imagining what they're going to say back to you. And so I go in the night of, and I'm thinking, well, I'm going to tell them in the morning. But I can't. I've got to tell them now. I can't wait any longer, even though it's 11 o'clock at night and I've just gotten there. I've got to tell them. So I sit at the foot of their bed and I tell them the story. I tell them everything that happened. And the strangest thing occurred. They didn't lecture me. They didn't yell at me. They didn't punish me. They figured a night in jail, plus not being able to drive for a number of months, that in and of itself, plus the fines, was plenty of punishment for a 17-year-old kid. You know what they did? Instead of lecturing me and punishing me, they asked me, their first words were, "Are you okay? Are you safe? Did anything happen? Are you all right?" They were concerned about me rather than punishing me. And I'll tell you what, I'll never forget that night. In fact, when I went back to college a week later, I wrote them a 4-page letter of what they meant to me in that moment and the way they treated me and how they responded to me. exuding forgiveness rather than rendering punishment. It was a memorable moment for me that changed the way that I related to them from that day forward. And so I wonder if you've ever had a moment in your life where someone has extended forgiveness that you didn't feel like you deserved. And if not from a human, well, then you're certainly going to be able to celebrate God's forgiveness today. I guess the question is God more merciful than my parents? Is God more gracious than my human earthly parents? Is God more forgiving than what I saw and experienced that night? And of course, the answer is a resounding yes. There's no question from Scripture that we are totally forgiven by God. Check it out. Colossians 2:13, He forgave us all our sins. Notice the past tense, forgave. Notice the word all. And then 1 John chapter 2, your sins have been forgiven, past tense. And then we see in Ephesians and Colossians, God forgave you, past tense. Now, sure, we could play with this and say, well, you know, it's in past tense, and therefore maybe only our past sins are forgiven. Perhaps you've heard the idea that you're forgiven up until now, or you're forgiven up until salvation. You're forgiven for past sins, but it's up to you to stay forgiven and stay cleansed. As time goes on, you must engage in a cleansing ritual of some kind. Is that really what the Bible teaches? I know that's what tradition has taught us. That's what many denominations have pushed upon us. But check this out. There is no question that even our future sins are already forgiven. Look at this from Hebrews chapter 10. For by one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Now, I want you to think first about what sanctified means. It means to be set apart. And you, of course, as a child of God, you are set apart. You've been reserved for God. Now, with that in mind, look at what it says. By one offering, he has perfected for how long? For all time. What does it mean here to be perfected? Well, I would ask you, what does an offering do? What does a sin offering do? Because this says, by one offering, we have been perfected for all time. What does an offering do? It causes you to be forgiven. This is talking about how you are perfectly forgiven and perfectly cleansed for all time by one offering. So you can toss out the window all of the nonsense about you needing to get more forgiven and stay more forgiven through something that you do. That is cartoon. That is fake. That is not the reality of God's word. And so, then you say, is this dangerous? The question of the day. Well, first we go to Jesus and we ask the Son of God himself, is this forgiveness dangerous? We're going to see God's forgiveness inspires our love for him and for other people. We're in Luke chapter 7, and Jesus is telling a story. It's a short one, but here's what's happened. If you don't know this scene, Jesus has gone to visit a Pharisee. A Pharisee wants to hang out with Jesus and chat over a nice meal. So Jesus accepts the invitation, shows up at the Pharisee's house. His name is Simon. And there's a woman that shows up, a woman with a very bad reputation. And she is obviously, she's been engaged in some sort of sin, likely a sexual sin of some kind. Perhaps she's a prostitute. Perhaps she's had many husbands and has engaged in immorality according to the Jewish law. We don't know all the details, but she has a bad reputation in town. And so she passes by the doorway, sees that Jesus is in this home, And she immediately rushes in and begins to attend to Jesus' needs, showing respect and faith in him and care for him and treating him with unbelievable grace. And of course, Simon the Pharisee gets a little ticked off by this. Doesn't this teacher, doesn't this rabbi, doesn't this expert in the law know who he's hanging out with? And this is where Jesus picks up with his response. A moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them, the 50 or the 500, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And Jesus said to him, you have judged correctly. Turning toward the woman, Jesus said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. Do you see the connection that Jesus is drawing here? Does Jesus seem to be stressed out about too much forgiveness? Does Jesus seem to be worried that if you're forgiven too much, that you're going to end up sinning too much? No, the Son of God is not freaked out in the slightest. Instead, he is teaching us the opposite, that if you are forgiven little, you will love little. And don't we see that in the church worldwide? Don't we see very little love at times in congregations, in churches around the world? Because if we are under legalism, we will teach people and treat people legalistically. If we are under a partial forgiveness of God, then we will partially forgive other people. If we are under a conditional forgiveness with God, where we must do our part first, show up and apologize, and then he forgives us, well, then we will turn around and forgive others when they show up and apologize. And so we display whatever we are receiving. We display whatever we are believing. And this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying that if you have been forgiven little, you will love little. If you have been forgiven much, then you will love much. Then he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now, how amazing is that? Isn't this a time when we want to ask, how big are our sins? How many are our sins? And if your sins are big and your sins are many, then what an opportunity you have. What an incredible opportunity you have to celebrate the bigness, the size of God's forgiveness of you, and then to love, but not love little, to love much, to love in proportion to the size of the forgiveness that you now enjoy. Amen? Amen. Next, we see that God's forgiveness is not dangerous. It inspires the display of godly qualities. So we need to ask, if 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us this, why are we so afraid to teach people they're totally forgiven? And why does it seem that the body of Christ sometimes displays very little in terms of godly qualities? Perhaps it's because of the rigid, strict lack of mercy that we are under as we teach a conditional forgiveness from God. God's forgiveness inspires the display of godly qualities. I love this. Look at this. 2 Peter, "For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." We're getting, in just another verse, we're getting to the forgiveness issue, but I included this. I guess I just want to ask you, do you wake up every day and say, you know, it just feels great to be a partaker of the divine nature today? Is that how you awaken in the morning? Do you have a sign hanging on your mirror in the restroom, in your bathroom, that says, "Good morning, partaker of the divine nature"? I'm guessing you don't, but may I suggest it? And we have them available at the back. But seriously, you see what Peter is doing here. He's going to talk about forgiveness, and he's going to link it to godly qualities. And we're going to get there in a second, but I just want a little bit of bonus here to make to have a side note, to make a bonus point this morning. It is safe to forgive you because you are a partaker of the divine nature. God is not foolish in taking away your sins and remembering them no more, because you are a partaker of the divine nature, and he knows it. Oh, they're just going to go out and sin like crazy. Oh, they're just going to go out and do whatever they want. I hope that you walk out of here today and do what you really want, because I've got a secret, and that is, I know what you really want, because I have seen in the scriptures what your true desires are, and they're not scary. They're not freaky. If you think you want to sin as a partaker of the divine nature, then you don't know who you are. And you have tried to sin, and you can't make it work. You have tried to keep on keeping on in a sin lifestyle, and you can't find contentment in it. Why? Because you're a partaker of the divine nature. That's why. Because you have a new heart and a new spirit, and God's Spirit living in you, and that will never change. And so your craving for godliness will never change. Your passion for Jesus will never be snuffed out. You have an unshakable, unbreakable nature. You are a slave of righteousness. That's what Paul says about us. And so I ask you, is it dangerous to forgive a slave of righteousness? Do you see it? Is it dangerous to forgive someone who has an obedient heart? You know, when my parents, when they forgave me at the foot of that bed, they took a risk. You know, maybe he'll do it again. Maybe a week from now, a month from now, he'll go out, run away from cops, end up in jail all over again. They took a risk in extending that kind of forgiveness to me. And yet I had no desire to repeat that offense. None. I was so dead to that. That was the last thing on my mind. I drove 54 for 6 months. And so, you see, we are slaves of righteousness. God can afford to forgive you if you've got a new heart. Look at this. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness. And all the type A's in the rooms are pulling out your notebook right now, taking notes, see if you could. Okay, what was first? All right, first we got diligence. Okay, I'm going to work on that this Monday. Okay, Monday, work on diligence, okay? Now, Tuesday's faith day, all right? Work on faith on Tuesday. And then moral excellence, let's work on that on Wednesday. Now, do you see, we could take that fleshly self-effort approach to this passage, or we could look at the first few words of it. Now, for this reason. What reason? What did we just read? You are a partaker of what? The divine nature. So how are you going to supply moral excellence? Where's it going to come from? From God's nature, living in you, Christ in you. Supply moral excellence from where? From the divine nature that inhabits you, Christ in you, Christ through you. That's what he's saying. Don't miss it. Don't miss the foundation. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this is about knowing Jesus. And if you truly know what Jesus is like, then it's going to result in kindness and love and softness, not rigidity and strictness. You're not going to be a jerk. You're going to be an expression of Jesus. Now, that's great, but again, where does it come from? It comes from the divine nature living within us, Christ in us. But there's more. Look at what he says, this final verse. For he who lacks these qualities, what's his problem? Does he need to try harder? What's his problem? For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten what? Having forgotten his purification from his former sins. It would be like me running around today, driving down the road, guilty, 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 guilty. Because of the sum total of my past sins, identifying myself with that past, instead of living in the present, recognizing that by one offering, I've been made perfect forever. So I can approach God with boldness and confidence, knowing that I'm a 10 out of 10, even though I was in the slammer, even though I broke the law and was hauled off to jail, even though people might have pointed their bony fingers at me and said, look, and all I could say is guilty. But you know what God says? Forgiven, forgotten. Are you looking at the size of your sins? Or are you looking at the size of your Savior? Do you see how big God's forgiveness is? Don't identify yourself with your sins. Identify yourself with your Savior. And when you remember instead of forget, when you remember your purification from your former sins, you can live in today instead of living in yesterday. You can live in the now. And I got to tell you, the wow is now. God is awesome, but he is I am. He is not going to fixate on your past. He is not going to relate to you on the basis of your track record. He is relating to you right now on the basis of your righteousness. You are as righteous as Jesus Christ is righteous. And he relates to you perfectly. He is perfect toward you. And if you don't realize that, one huge step is to simply remember your purification. Have you forgotten your purification? Are you relating to him as if yesterday's sins matter as some sort of obstacle? Don't buy the lie. He has taken away your sins as far as the east is from the west. He remembers them no more. Lastly, we see that God's forgiveness inspires our forgiveness of other people. Two passages show this, Colossians chapter 3, as those who have been chosen of God. Look, identity. Look at it. Here it is. It should hang from your bathroom mirror. Here it is. Identity linked to behavior. As those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. Will you soak that in? I am holy. I am beloved. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Why? Just as the Lord forgave you. So should you run around forgiving people conditionally? Should you run around forgiving people with strings attached? No. I don't forgive people because they change. I forgive people because God forgave me before I ever changed my behavior. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You show up on day one, moment one as a Christian, you show up totally forgiven before you ever attend a church service, before you ever read a word of the Bible, before you ever love anybody. You show up day one, moment one in Jesus Christ as a brand new believer, totally forgiven with no strings attached. Wow. Ephesians chapter 4 says the same thing. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Look to the past only for the cross, not for an infestation of examination. You want to examine something? Examine the finished work of Jesus Christ. Examine what God says about your sins. Here's what He says about your sins. They're gone. They're not an issue. It's over. What did He say? It's finished. That's what we should examine. Conclusions. What did we see today? God's forgiveness inspires our love for Him and others. It is not dangerous. It is essential. It is not dangerous. It is necessary. God's forgiveness inspires our display of godly qualities. God's forgiveness inspires our forgiveness of other people. Conclusion, we desperately need to know and to celebrate God's total forgiveness of our sins. This is essential to our lives. As you think about what we saw today, will you conclude that the grace of God is dangerous? Oh, it's dangerous, but only for the enemy. It's dangerous for the enemy because God's grace teaches us to say no to sin. It's dangerous. God's forgiveness is dangerous because it's dangerous for the enemy. As the forgiveness of God softens us toward other people, we begin to display what we have received from Him, mercy and kindness and goodness. He's always smiling. Oh, not everything we do pleases Him, but He is pleased with us. His face is always towards you. He loves you. He likes you. He embraces you. You are perfect to Him. By one offering, He's made you perfect forever. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your tender heart toward us. Sometimes we think we should be punished. Sometimes we think we should be beaten, even killed, for the things that we've done. Sometimes we think that we deserve so much worse. And ultimately we do, Father, but we thank You that You have taken that. You've taken it upon Yourself and sending Your Son. We accept that that is the final sacrifice, that that is the final punishment for sins, that there is no punishment left, that we will never be punished for our sins, that You will never bring them up at any judgment seat. We are not judged or punished. We thank You for remembering them no more. Father, we are not scared of Your heart. We are not scared of Your enormous grace, Your boundless forgiveness. We embrace it. We thank You for the way that You inspire us to live uprightly as we depend upon You and Your goodness toward us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.